through his message before our family meeting. Yes. In case you were wondering, esoteric is defined as intended for or likely to be understood by only a small number of people with a specialized knowledge or interest. Judges 14. Never mind. Earlier I was like, I'm going to do my best to get through the message without saying something that just gets people laughing. I really don't try to, but I guess I can't not be funny. Judges 14, we're going to read through this in just a moment. Let me get there. And welcome to a section of Judges that you probably know the story. But the story of Samson is, it's a sad story for sure. We'll get into it in a moment. Sometimes we get this picture of some of the people in the Bible. We get this the flannel graph Sunday school version in our minds, right? We see Noah in the ark, got all these animals with their heads sticking out, smiling while millions of people are dying, and they're hoping that this ship actually keeps them alive. And we get this picture of Samson, just this this really strong guy with a smile on his face. He's an awesome guy. He's an anti-hero. If you're familiar with comic books and Marvel and different things like that, he's the type of guy that he's a good guy, but he does really bad things. He has no moral compass in the way that he accomplishes his goals, for sure. And so there's some things we can learn from him. The recurring theme, I'm sure we get tired of hearing this, but it's the theme of the book of Judges. There's this cycle of Israel with a renewed vow of commitment to Jehovah. Israel falls into disobedience and idolatry as they do that which is right in their own eyes. We then find Israel in bondage and oppression. Israel in a miserable state cry out to God for deliverance, and then God delivers them. What's interesting about Samson's story, we come to the story of Samson, chapter 13 through 16. It really is the bookend of the narrative of the book of Samson, the book of Judges. The chapters following are almost, many of you, as almost like an appendix. There's some other things that happened, and here's what took place during this time. But what's interesting about Samson's story is that it really gives some insight into the book of Judges as a whole. Samson's story encapsulates the entire book of Judges in one man. Samson had a vow of commitment to Jehovah before his birth. He falls into disobedience and idolatry as he did that which was right in his own eyes. The idolatry he struggled with was not to the gods of the Philistines or to Baal. The idol that he struggled with was the one that we struggle with the most, and that was self. Samson ends up bound, oppressed, weak, and blind. And Samson, in a miserable state, cries out to God for deliverance, and God delivers him. The book of Judges is encapsulated in Samson's life. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says this: now all these things happened to them, specifically speaking of the children of Israel in the wilderness, but it's very applicable to all of the Old Testament. Now all these things happened to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the earth, ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. These three verses, they're powerful to keep in mind as we consider the life of Samson. God used 16% of the book of Judges to give us insight into several episodes of the life of Samson. Why? For our example and admonition. So that we'd consider our own hearts, lest we think we're standing securely, only to fall. And that we understand that there's no temptation, no desire, no opposition that we face that has not already tempted, drawn, and opposed countless people before us. Samson is a tragic story of how someone can be empowered by the Spirit, but not be controlled by the Spirit. And it's something that can happen to each of us. If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. But it is very possible, and we're all guilty of it, and we've all been guilty of it. We're indwelt by the Spirit, but not controlled by the Spirit. Five times in this passage, the Bible deliberately denotes that Samson's movements in this way. It says that Samson went down. It was geographically accurate, but it was also a telling sign of the condition of Samson's heart. And just when it seems that Samson can't stoop any lower, we find that Samson went down. So we're going to walk through this. It's a bizarre love story. It's tales old as time. Man falls for girl. Man asks for girl. Man kills 30 people to get the girl. Man kills a lion, eats honey out of the lion. We'll get into it. It's a bizarre story. But it highlights through it, we're going to see some of Samson's glaring flaws. And then wrap it all up with a few statements that I hope will help us examine our own hearts. In this chapter, Samson puts forth a riddle. And here's a little riddle I came up for you. I have strength, yet I'm weak. I am blessed, yet I'm miserable. What am I? The answer is a carnal Christian. And as believers, we have strength in Christ. But a carnal Christian, though, has access to that strength, is weak. As a believer, I am blessed abundantly. Read Ephesians chapter 2 and see the riches that we have in Christ Jesus. But a carnal Christian, though, has access to those riches, to those blessings, leads a miserable life. And to find a carnal Christian is this: someone who regularly ignores and lives in opposition to the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures. So as we work through this passage, I want you to answer that question. Am I a carnal Christian? It's a thought-provoking question for sure, and one that each of us need to answer. Let's pray, and we'll jump in. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for how it teaches us. Lord, thank you that it's good, Lord, for edification. It's good for exhortation. It's good for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. And Lord, I pray that whatever you have for each of us today, I pray you'd help each of us, Lord, to answer that question. Am I a carnal Christian? And Lord, however you reveal that in our hearts and however you speak to us through your word, I pray we determine right now that we'll obey and leave here, Lord, more equipped to serve you, Lord, throughout our week in our life. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. So let's consider some troubling characteristics of Samson. He's a man who could slay a lion and conquer armies with his bare hands, but he couldn't conquer his greatest enemy, himself. And so we're going to work through the passage. We'll read through, and I have four things I want to point out about him. The first one I want you to see is this. He was an impulsive man. He was an impulsive man. Look at verse 1. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I've seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. And so in this we're able to see kind of the strange condition that the nation of Israel is, or at least this area of the nation of Israel is. Samson journeys into Timnath, which is about a 4 to 5 mile walk from his hometown of Zorah in Dan's portion of Israel. Verse 4 is clear that it says that at this time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Yet we see Samson travel in and out of Philistia with no issue. And at least to the Philistines, there was no issue with him potentially marrying one of their people. So contrast that to, if you remember, during the time of Gideon, when people had fled the cities, they were hiding in caves, Gideon feared for his life. It was a different type of dominion that the Philistines had. I think we could say this, the children of Israel were comfortable in this dominion. That's a scary place to be, where we're comfortable with idolatry around us, where we're comfortable with the enemy having dominion in our lives. Neither condition. We should never live in fear from the enemy, nor should we live comfortable with and among the enemy. So in this state of seemingly peaceable dominion of the Philistines, Samson goes down to Timnath. He sees this woman, returns home and tells his parents the news. And kind of imagine this as he comes to the door and says, Mom, Dad, I found a woman. I'm in love. And they say, Mazel Tov, who's the lucky one? What's her name? And he says, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? He says, that's not important. I saw her in Timnath. She's of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her to me to wife. So this seems to be not just a foolish decision, but it seems to be a very impulsive decision. I saw her, and I want her. I don't know who she is, but she pleases me. She is right in my eyes. aren't we guilty of making impulsive decisions? It's one thing when you make an impulsive decision as you're scrolling on Facebook or as you're on Amazon.com and you make an impulsive decision, or if you're walking through Target and because you can return it, unless it was a pint of ice cream or a candy bar that you ate on the way home. Then you're stuck with it. Nothing we can do about that. But we can be guilty of making rash decisions without thinking through the consequences. Regardless of the reasons for his impulsive decision, the Bible warns us against being hasty. Proverbs 21:5 says this, "The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want." It means when I act in haste, I usually end up lacking. I don't get the thing that I'm wanting. It's a struggle. Neurologically speaking, our prefrontal cortex is a safeguard against our poor impulsive decisions stemming from our limbic systems. Spiritually speaking, we have the Holy Spirit and we have scriptures that help guard us against poor impulsive decisions. And practically speaking, we have spiritual leaders, we have parents, we have a husband and wife, we have people in our lives who will help us before we make rash decisions. But that leads us into Samson's next problem. Not only was he an impulsive man, but number two, he was a stubborn man. His father and his mother protested. Notice what they say. "Then his father and mother said to him, 'Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines?' And Samson said to his father, 'Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. She's right in my eyes.' But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord, that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel." That's a key verse to Samson's life, and we'll come back to it at the end. So the question from his parents, it has nothing to do with race. It's not, "We don't like the Philistines, so you can't marry them because they don't look like us." It had everything to do with worship. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, I won't read the whole passage, but if you look at verses 1 through 4, God says, "When I bring you into the land of the Canaanites and the Perizzites," and lists all these people, he says, "you're not to give your children to them to wife, lest they turn their hearts away from me." So it wasn't like, "Oh, we just don't like the Philistines because they don't look like us, they don't act like us." No, it was because they were idolatrous people and they were going to turn the hearts of God's people away from him. We see many instances in Scripture where Israelites do marry Canaanites. Ruth is a great example of that. But the difference was her heart had turned towards God. She was now one of the children of Israel, though not by birth. So their counsel to their son was this: "This is not wise." And Samson's response is, "Get her for me." Essentially says, "I don't care. This is what I want. She pleaseth me well. She's right in my eyes." Proverbs 29:1 says that "he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Jeremiah 7 verse 24 says, "But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward." We are asking for trouble when we ignore God's word, God's spirit, and godly counsel in our lives of people who care for our well-being. When we have that stubborn will of, "This is what I want. I don't care what you say. It pleases me. This is right in my eyes." That was the condition of the whole nation of Israel. And this is supposed to be their leader. This is supposed to be the one that's going to deliver them from the Philistines. So not only was he an impulsive man and a stubborn man, but I want you to notice next, he was a careless man. He was very careless in the way that he lived. Recall quickly what Hayden talked about last week, some of the Nazarite vow to which Samson was uniquely a lifelong member. It was something that someone would take a vow, and for a short period of time, there would be no haircut, there would no razor to come to the head, no fruit of the vine. That means no wine, no grape juice, no grapes of any sort, and that includes trail mix. So it's all out, which for me, I pick all the raisins out anyway. I think there's a few type of people who eat trail mix. Those who pick out the raisins, those like my son who only eat the M&Ms, and those who eat it all. Or I guess there's a fourth. My brother adds more raisins, and he's just weird. And the third thing is they can't touch or consume, or it says not to eat of anything unclean, but part of that also is not to touch a dead body. So those are three important things to keep in mind as we consider this thought of him being a careless man, look at verse 5. Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and he came to the vineyards of Timnath. Seemed like a strange place for a Nazirite to be hanging out. Now it's one thing, well, maybe it was just on the way, but from the way the narrative goes, we're going to see next the lion attacks him, God's spirit moves on him, he kills it, and it says he doesn't tell his parents. But in this verse says he came with his parents, so somewhere along the way, he specifically went to this vineyard. Again, we can't look too deeply into it, but just the thought of we see a pattern in his life that he's a little careless with these vows that he's supposed to be committed to. So verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. He rent him, speaking of this lion, as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father and his mother what he had done. He went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. So finally met her, learned her name, and realized, hey, I think I was right. And after a time, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. Interesting. He took thereof in his hands and went on eating. And came to his father and mother, and he gave it to them, and they did eat. But he told them not that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So after some time, he's coming back, and again, apparently visits this vineyard again. Again, strange place for a Nazirite to be. And he finds the dead body of the lion. Don't know what the condition it was. I've read many, some say because of the heat, it was almost kind of mummified. Some say that it had likely been eaten, and it was just a skeleton. Regardless, he sees some bees and naturally goes right to them. That I'd be the opposite of that. I'd be away from that. But he grabs some honey. And so now he's touching a dead body, eating something out of a dead body, now actually confirmed breaking his Nazirite vows. And not only that, he then gives it to his parents. They had not vowed the vow of a Nazirite, but there was ceremonial law that required any of the Jews to not touch a dead body, and if they did, they could not participate in the temple worship. And so he unknowingly to them had defiled them with his careless living. And as a carnal Christian, we can find ourselves being very careless with the calling God has called us, with the way God's called us to live and maybe go places or do things or kind of toe the line a little bit with how we live or cross the line and even defile other people with the way that we live. So I see a man that's been called to be different, taking little care for his vows. The truth is we've been set apart just like Samson, not in the same way. He was set apart at birth to God. We've been set apart to God at the moment of our new birth. We've been born again into the family of God, and God has called us. He has set us apart, made us a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. And Ephesians chapter 5 says this, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." He says this, "See then you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Interesting thoughts here, even tying in with Samson. We need to be filled under the control of the Spirit. Romans 12, verse 14 says this, "That ye put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust there." What's Paul saying? Saying, don't put yourself in a situation where it will be easy for you to give in to your flesh. Because how many of us understand our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak? And I've been guilty, you've been guilty, no doubt, of putting yourself in situations at times where you've made provision for the flesh. And we just ought to say, you know, I'm going to be more careful in my living. I'm going to be more, the word Paul uses is circumspect in how I walk. So not only is he an impulsive man, a stubborn man, a careless man, but then last, he's an angry man. Verse 12, it says this, "And Samson said unto them," so we find, and again, I missed part of that, is he's given 30 companions, kind of groomsmen of the Philistines, and he throws this feast. And again, this very likely was a feast full of drinking and drunkenness, and here Samson is throwing a feast with something he wasn't having any part of. "And Samson said unto them," and so now he speaks up and says, I'll put forth a riddle unto you. "If you can certainly declare it with me these 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. But if ye cannot declare it to me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. And they said unto him, Put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. And he said unto them, Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not 3 days expound the riddle. And it came to pass on the seventh day, they said to Samson's wife, Entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so? Pretty intense over just basically some clothes here. And Samson's wife wept before him and said, Thou dost but hate me, and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people, and hast not told it me. He said unto her, Behold, I have not told it my father and mother. Shall I tell it thee? Starting out on a great foot here, husband and wife. And she wept before him the 7 days, while the feast lasted. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him. And she told the riddle to the children of her people. And the men of the city said unto him on the seventh day, before the sun went down, just at the nick of time, What is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, If ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. Side note, never a good thing to say. If you get anything about from this message, good marriage advice there. No matter, he made a great point. Well, we won't get into it. Basically saying you cheated, because you don't use a heifer to plow, but don't refer to your wife as a heifer. Bad idea. He could have just said, you cheated. You know, no good Philistines. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you're angry, and when you take a step back, you look at the situation, and you realize, the reason I'm angry, this is all my fault. I caused this. I essentially caused myself to be angry. That's exactly what happened here. Samson chose to marry the Philistine woman. He chose to put forth a riddle about something that only he knew about. He chose the stakes. He chose to tell his wife. And then he chose to get mad at her and his groomsmen. And then he chose to march 20 miles to the coast, to Ashkelon, and in his anger take out 30 strangers to get their clothes. And again, likely, I don't know how he's taking their clothes off of them without touching their dead bodies, and so likely then violating his vow once again. Proverbs 29:22 says, An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. Ecclesiastes 7:9, Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. And Wednesday nights we've been going through a study about respectable sins, and even as I was studying this, I was like, man, Samson is like hitting all those boxes of these little things that by themselves we look at and say, well, I can understand being impulsive. I can understand being stubborn. I can understand being careless at times. I can understand being angry at times. But combine it all together, and you just make a mess, for sure. And that's Samson's life. More often than not, our anger is irrational, and its path of destruction is irreversible. Notice in verse 20, the sad end of this chapter. In this furious, he storms off, kills these people, brings it back, says, here are your sheets, here are your changes of clothes, you cheaters, I'm going home. He goes home, and notice it says, but Samson's wife was given to his companion. Again, bizarre story. Whom he had used as his friend. The truth is this, when we don't take control of our emotions will take control of us, and the end result is always disastrous. Proverbs 25:28 says, He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down and without walls. Though Samson was a mighty man of strength, he had no control over his spirit. He had no control over his emotions. He had no control over his actions. He was a city without walls, and a city without walls is defenseless and open and vulnerable to devastating attacks of enemy forces. The irony of this chapter is that it begins with Samson controlled by lust and saying, if I only have this woman, I will be satisfied. And it ends with him controlled by anger, sitting at home alone. So back to our riddle. I have strength, yet I'm weak. I'm blessed, yet I'm miserable. What am I? Samson and us when we live as he did. When we live as carnal Christians. Impulsive, stubborn, careless, angry. We could go on and on with that list of what a carnal Christian looks like. But the truth is this, it's a miserable way to live. I'll wrap it up with this, with just three thoughts that kind of really just tie this chapter and help us understand some of the things that are kind of going on here. A little bit of a strange story, again, everything that's happening. Verse 4 makes it even a little more strange. It says God was in this, but we'll get to that in just a minute. But three statements, I want to say this. Number one, God's will is greater than my wants. God's will is greater than my wants. The greater deliverer, Jesus, said the opposite of Samson to his father. He said this, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." May that be our attitude. God's will is greater than our wants. Since the Garden of Eden, man has always seen what we wanted and said, "It looks good to me, and so I'll take it." Samson said, "It pleaseth me," so he tried to take it. Eve said, "It's pleasant to the eyes." We say, "It's right in my eyes," but God's will is greater than my wants. But the truth is this, when I live a life surrendered to God, his will becomes my wants. And what a great thought that is. Number two is this, God's allowance does not equal God's approval. That's an important truth in this passage. Back at verse 4, some look at this verse. It says that his father and mother didn't know that God was using this as an occasion against the Philistines. God used this marriage, so everything, God must have been okay with it. The truth is, we should never mistake God's allowance of foolish living as his approval of our foolish living. Warren Wiersbe said this, "When God isn't permitted to rule in our lives, he overrules and works out his will in spite of our decision." Which leads me into the last thought is this, God's grace is greater than my sin. God's grace is greater than my sin. God's will is greater than my wants. God's allowance is not equal to God's approval, and God's grace is greater than my sin. Well, if God's grace is greater than my sin, then I can just live as I want, and God will overrule, and God's will be done, because the grace of God is greater and supersedes anything I do. Well, not so fast on that. The book of Romans says this, "What shall we say then?" No doubt you're familiar with this passage. "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And Paul very affirmatively says, "God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" The truth about God's grace, and we see it all through Scripture, he's able to make something beautiful of the messes that we make. It's an encouraging thought when we fail, that God's not done with us. But it's not an encouragement to live as we please. Samson continues down a foolish path marked by impulsive, stubborn, careless, and angry decisions, and it makes him more miserable and broken as sin does. So the message is this, God's grace is greater than our sin, but a miserable, here's the warning in it, but a miserable life still awaits us when we deliberately continue in our sin. There are consequences for our sin. God is able to turn a terrible situation. We've seen it in our own lives. We've seen all through Scripture that God takes a terrible situation. Why did this happen? Why did I make that mistake? Why did I do that again? And God's able to turn it around and make something good of it. But don't abuse the grace of God. Rejoice in the grace of God. And decide, I'm going to be careful in the way that I live. I'm not going to be a carnal Christian. I'm going to think through the decisions I make. I'm going to seek godly counsel. I'm going to pray about this. I'm going to seek God. I'm not going to be stubborn. If someone tells me, hey, I don't think that's a good idea, obviously I'm not going to listen to a stranger on the street maybe about that. But when God's word opposes it, when the Holy Spirit says no, when someone I trust says, I don't think that's a good idea, I might want to at least stop and think a little more before I make a decision. Not be careless in the way that we live and nonchalant about holiness. It's something that's so prevalent in churches and Christian culture today. It's just, well, God's grace is greater, so I can do what I can live as I please. And then the anger. We talked about it Wednesday night and with the men, but aren't you thankful for God's grace? How he can take a terrible situation and use it for good. The sad thing about Samson's life is we can only wonder what great things he could have accomplished if he would have obeyed. Because God said he was going to start to deliver the children of Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. The way that Samson went about it was through a carnal life. And God said, this is what I got to work with, so I'm going to make it work. But how much more if Samson would have obeyed? and followed. God would have given opportunity for him to deliver, and we could look back at his life and be like, man, Samson was awesome. Instead, we look at him and say, how can I not be like Samson? And back to that question at the beginning, am I a carnal Christian? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Just want you to consider that as we leave tonight. Am I, are you a carnal Christian? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for how it challenges us. Lord, as you describe in the book of James, it's a mirror that we look into, and sometimes what we see is not pretty. But Lord, when we see, Lord, how we, Lord, don't line up with your word, I pray you'd help us, Lord, in humility to humble ourselves before you, repent. Lord, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you that you're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Lord, help us not to live carnal Christian lives, but Lord, spirit-filled, spirit-controlled lives so we can make a difference for you.